Heavenly Father, as we turn now to your word, would you help us to understand more and more of what it is that you call us into? Would you open our minds and our hearts to your love? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our passage today is that very well-known story of the wise man who built the house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And it's such a familiar passage to all of us. I remember during my curacy delivering a rather unexpected talk on that during Messy Church. My vicar suddenly vanished. She became ill and had to leave. And there I was, needing to deliver a talk at about 2 minutes' notice. But fortunately, with the help of the storyteller Bible, everything seemed to go okay. And the children certainly enjoyed acting out the parts of the wind and the rain and the storm getting fiercer and fiercer. But I think there's a danger when we hear this story that we immediately think about the kind of childish perspective on it, that it takes us back to the songs that we sang when we were children, to Sunday school craft activities, and that that makes it maybe more difficult to take it seriously as a passage which speaks to us now as adults. What does it mean to ensure that our lives truly are built upon the rock? Well, I've had time to reflect this week on the solidity or otherwise of our house at Inadcote Road, because we've been having some urgent roof repairs done. And as you can see, one of the roofers stepped on a rotten beam on the flat roof and fell through the ceiling of my study with rather dramatic results. I didn't realise that I was going to get a free sermon illustration included. I'm hoping by next week it will all be fixed. We might even get rid of the Artex, so it could be a bonus after all. But I think it can be a bit like that with our lives. We can be going along as normal. Everything seems under control. Certainly everything looks okay, just as my ceiling did until Wednesday. But when a storm blows up or a crisis hits, that's when we discover whether we truly built our lives on firm foundations. We discover what it is that we're truly made of and who it is that we follow. And it's that question that we're going to be exploring with the help of the passage from Matthew's Gospel. When the going gets tough, when the storm hits, will we be ready? And what will those difficult or testing circumstances reveal about who it is that we are? Now, it's always good to think about the context of a passage, and this particular one comes from the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the first really significant block of teaching within Matthew's Gospel. And by depicting Jesus teaching from the mountaintop, Matthew's drawing a parallel with Moses, who went up Mount Sinai to receive the law. Now, Moses received the Torah, the law of God, to share with the people, but Jesus is the living word of God. And so in this block of teaching, he teaches not as the scribes teach, but with his own authority. And he brings to life for people what it is that God expects from us as individuals. Now, I think you can divide the passage into two sections. The first one, verses 21 and 23, is a warning to a specific group. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that can seem quite harsh, can't it? But Jesus is letting us know that looking like a disciple on the outside isn't enough if the heart isn't truly following him. The true disciple isn't measured only by external activities. Just saying, Lord, Lord, isn't enough. Even if the person's performing wonders like casting out demons or working miracles, that alone doesn't bring the person under the kingship of God. Jesus is interested both in what the person does and in what's going on in their heart. And the second section, the parable of the wise and foolish builders, has a much more general application and is a wonderful picture of everyday discipleship. As Jesus said, listening to his words is not enough if we don't put them into practice. We need to be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And here Jesus is letting us know that the true disciple is somebody who is completely united to God. united with God in heart, in soul, and in mind. A person who listens to his words and carries them out. And there's a real quality of that listening there. It's not just about superficially hearing what is said, but it's about listening in a way that pays full attention to every word. It's about understanding those words. And it's about really taking those words on board and trying to live them out in practice. Because any of us who've had anything to do with small children at any point in our lives will know that children often listen, but that is often a kind of far cry from actually implementing what it is that we've asked them to do. But once we've actually taken those words into our hearts and they've become a part of who we are, then it's not a question anymore, really, of obeying an external code of rules. It's become something that's internal to us, a part of our own way of thinking. And so we start naturally to change our hearts and our minds and to live in accordance with Jesus' teaching. So a Christian life should be one that isn't just lived on the surface, not just words and externally conforming behaviour, like the house built on the sand. Because that kind of house will soon collapse when times get difficult, if there are no deep foundations. And I think perhaps that's not so much a characteristic of Christians today, because what we might call cultural Christianity has been fading fast over the last 20, 30 years. But certainly in the past, I can well imagine that when it was just the done thing to go to church, it would have been much easier to have that external appearance of conformity, but without really having that heart knowledge of Jesus. And I thought it might be helpful to bring this to life a little by looking at the painting. Here we have a painting by Cosimo Rosselli. It's called The Sermon on the Mount, and it's a fresco which you can find in the Sistine Chapel in Italy. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. I sadly haven't. But I thought this was really interesting because I don't know how well you can see it, but you've got Jesus standing there in the middle doing his teaching. And behind him, you've got the disciples all huddled together. Yep, that's better. So there are the disciples standing behind Jesus, huddled together and listening intently to his every word. They're really paying rapt attention. But at the same time, you can see that not everybody is just as attentive. We've got two figures at the front in the foreground over to the left, one of whom has his back to Jesus, and they're engaged in what appears to be a very interesting conversation of their own. So they're really not paying attention. But one of the characteristics of this painting, which is quite interesting, is that it shows events happening which didn't happen at the same time within the same frame. So over on the right-hand side, you've got a picture of Jesus healing a leper. And again, the disciples are all gathered around him. They're learning both from the words that Jesus speaks and from watching the way that he puts it into practice, from watching the way that he ministers to the sick person. With Jesus, there is no gap between theory and practice, between words and action. There's never a lack of integrity or a failure to practice what he preaches. And the disciples are wise enough to realize they learn just as much from watching Jesus at work as they do from listening to him when he's teaching. So looking at the painting, perhaps it can teach us something about what it means to truly listen to Jesus, both to his words and to his actions, and then in turn to move ourselves from listening to putting them into practice. And that's where I think we can link this to the title of our sermon, Obedient People, because obedience combines both attention and action, both listening and response. I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that in the past few decades, obedience has had a pretty bad press. It's often associated with blind obedience, with the uncritical acceptance of ethically dubious behaviour. When I was preparing this, I came across a quote from a theologian called Bonnie Thurston, who says, obedience is the most difficult of the gospel values to understand and appreciate, both because we bring so much baggage to it and because it's been so misunderstood and misapplied. Because obedience, inevitably, is associated with authority, with being obedient to something or someone. And there's been a huge loss of respect for authority across the West since the 1960s. And of course, sometimes that loss of respect has come about for very good reasons. There have been too many examples of institutions which exploited the obedience or the apathy of their members to behave in unacceptable ways. And examples, too, of where obedience has been imposed on a person or on a group of people in a way which becomes abusive and which is an affront to their dignity. So I'm well aware that we can't ignore that background when we look at obedience. But I do think it's a really important thing to look at, not just because it's in the sermon title, but because there's a real spiritual treasure hidden here. Now, we tend to think of obedience as being all about the rules. But in the context of discipleship, I think the really important question is whether it's about obeying a moral code, a set of laws, or whether it's much more about a relationship with our living God, a relationship based not on regulations that we have to stick to for their own sake, but on a love relationship which grows and flourishes over time. Because the mysterious thing about obedience is that when it's freely chosen, it can bring great freedom. And not least, a freedom from the burden of constantly thinking about ourselves, about our requirements, our desires, our self-image, how it is that others see us. Enforced humility is abusive, but freely chosen humility liberates us. And liberates us for service, because we're no longer focusing purely on ourselves. And isn't it ironic that a society which encourages us, above all else, to look after number one, to elevate our desires and our needs to the status of idols, doesn't seem to have made us especially healthy or happy? So I think there is a real wisdom hidden in the tradition of obedience. And I think it's something that's well worth looking at in some depth. If we look at the root of the word obedience, we can see that it comes from the Latin, obedire, which means to listen. In other words, obedience to God starts with listening to him, and not listening simply with the head, but also with the heart. Somebody who explained this connection very well was St. Benedict. Many years ago, he founded a monastic order in Italy at a time when the Roman Empire had collapsed into chaos. The old world order had passed, and a new one had yet to come into being. And he united the many disparate communities of monks with a simple rule, only 50 pages long, which begins with the all-important word, listen. And continues, listen carefully, my child, to the master's instructions and attend to them with the ear of your heart. This is advice from a father who loves you. Welcome it and faithfully put it into practice. So there we've got the listening, not just with the head, not just with the mind, but with the heart. And the fact that that listening is in the context of a relationship with a father who loves us. And he goes on to say, this message of mine is for you if you are ready to give up your own will once and for all, and armed with the strong and noble weapons of obedience, do battle for the true King, Christ the Lord. So for Benedict, it seems that listening, obedience, and action are all very closely connected. It's not just about obeying the rules, about having a house which looks beautiful on the outside, but about having a life built on firm foundations. It's about a true conversion of the heart, a turning to Christ which isn't just superficial, but which is fundamental, which leads to a life built on our identity in Christ and our response to his love through a life well lived, in obedience, in worship, and in service. Amen.